Today's Father's Day, right? Yeah, happy Father's Day. You know, praise the Lord for all the fathers in the room here, because we wouldn't be here, right? Even for the fathers that aren't in the room, because we wouldn't be here without them. So, you know, today is a day that we honor the fathers in our lives. And, you know, there's three types of fathers today. There's the earthly fathers, right? Those that had a part in creating us, raising us, teaching us in the ways that we should go. They're spiritual fathers, those that, and these two can intertwine, and they should intertwine. They're spiritual fathers, those that invest the word, the truth into our lives, that come alongside us and help us to walk with the Lord, and they're important as well. But then there's the eternal Father, the one that created us out of the dirt, out of a dirt clod, right? The picture, we're just a dirt clod, and he created us, and he breathed life into man, and he saves our souls, and man, all three of these types of fathers sacrifice for us, though. The first two do the best they can for what they're called to do, right? Some of us have earthly fathers that are just not so good, right? But they're doing the best they can. And they're never going to live up to our expectations, right? But the eternal Father, man, he's perfect. He can do nothing short of perfection. And he sets the bar, and the other two types of fathers follow that lead and have something to look towards. And some of us, like I said, have fathers that aren't so good, but praise the Lord for a good father that loves us unconditionally. The one that, man, sent his son, right? A father sacrificed his son for the souls of mankind. That's, man, that's true love of a father. He was willing to send his son to the earth to live, man, a horrible, painful life, really, right? Because there was nothing good for Jesus to look forward to on this earth except for the souls that he came to save. He was going to be persecuted. He was going to have a hard life. He was, I mean, from the beginning, he was born in a manger, in a stable, in a feeding trough, right? With the animals. And it didn't get any easier from that day forward. But, man, he had a purpose. Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. That's a good father. I was thinking about this. This isn't what we're not going to preach on fathers today, but as I was thinking about this yesterday, I was thinking about the story. I want you to turn with me to Luke 15 real quick. We'll be in 2 Timothy, but turn with me to Luke chapter 15 real quick. And our youth should be very familiar with this story, because we took them through the gospel course about these two sons. But we also talked about the father in this story. And I just want to read just a small portion of this morning in Luke 15, verses 20 through 24. Because if you don't know the story, you should read the story. And if you really want to know some more about it, I have some books that I could give you, little small, easy reads that can help you get a hold on this. But, you know, there was two sons, and one of the sons came to the father and said, "Hey, I want my inheritance, Dad. I want it now." And so the father's like, "Here you go." And he went off and lived riotously and lived crazy. And obviously he ran out of money. He ran out of the goods that the father gave him. And then there was a famine in the land, and things got really bad, and he was eating with the pigs. And man, it was just horrible. So he come up with this grand scheme that he's like, "I'm going to go back and be a servant to my father. I'm going to work for my father. That's how I'm going to get back into it." But we pick this story up in Luke chapter 15, verse 20. As the runaway son was coming back, and it says, "And he arose and came to his father. But yet when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." I think oftentimes when things happen in our lives with our children, if you're a parent in here, you know that maybe you have perfect children, I don't know. But I'm doubting it. Man, we have some trials and tribulations that we go through with our kids, right? And sometimes they make really dumb decisions. And, you know, we as parents can just do the best that we can just to be there and love on them. And, man, this father pictures the eternal father, because the son comes back and is like, "Man, I'm like dirt." and I'll just be your servant. I'll just be your slave. And the father, before the son could even say anything, seen his son coming from a long ways off, and the joy in his heart was just overflowing for him because his son was returning. He didn't know where his son was. He didn't know what his son was doing. He thought his son was dead, right? And man, he just loved his son so much. And for his son to come back into his life, man, they're going to throw a party, right? This is exactly what happens in heaven when one sinner repents, right, and places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God is just waiting, right? While we're wallowing around with the pigs and the muck and the mire, God is just waiting. And then we say, when we surrender to him, man, he comes running. And he just hugs our neck and he saves our soul. So I just encourage fathers, man, if you're going through some muck and mire right now, man, just pray, trust God. We've all been through things and we just have to have faith, right? Like this father's faith. He just had faith, and when he seen his son coming back, man, he forgot about all the dumb stuff. His obviously, there's repercussions for our sin, but reconciliation between our children, man, it's so special and so sweet. So I just wanted to share that with you this morning because, man, it's hard being a dad, amen? At least it's hard for me to be a dad sometimes, right? Because, you know, teenagers know everything. I don't even have to know anything anymore. Because they know it, you know, they know it all. My dad had it right when I was a teenager. He put a bumper sticker and said, "Hire a teenager while they still know everything." And it's so true because you know we can't. You know, once they hit a certain age, they're like, "I'm so smart. I got this all figured out." Sometimes we got to let them figure it out, right? So I just encourage you guys today, fathers and mothers, obviously, but especially fathers today. So if you're a dad in the room today, would you just stand up? I don't have any candy bars or nothing for you, but would you just stand up? I just want to pray over you guys today. If you're a dad in the room today, stand up right where you're at. And man, we have a lot of dads that aren't here today, so we're going to pray for them too. So let's just pray over them, would we? Father God, we just are so thankful for the men in this room today that are standing. We're so thankful for those that are not with us today, that are at work or other things that are going on right now. God, we just lift them up to you. God, we're so thankful for you just using them to train up their children in the way they should go. And God, just using them despite themselves, because you know, oftentimes we just find ourselves in a big mess. But God, your grace is enough. And God, I pray for these men that are standing today. Just shower them with your grace and your mercy and your love. And now, Father, just let them have just an amazing day today. And not just today, but the whole time they get to be a dad, a father. Father, it's just such a blessing. Your word says, man, it's a blessing to be a dad. And Father, we just pray for each and every one that are here today. God, we thank you for, most of all, for our eternal Father. We thank you for the dads that are in our lives, but we thank you for the eternal Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, dads. Fathers. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be back in there. Man, if you weren't here last week and you missed, you missed Doug Pearson. Man, you missed. We didn't record, man, he's an awesome dude. I hope to get him back one more time before they go back to, they're not even sure where they're going back to. If you weren't here, they're missionaries to Cambodia. They've been to India and Vietnam and Cambodia. And so they're praying. Their heart has always been in India. They're praying about going back to India. So we need to be praying for those guys because, man, they get it. And they're sold out. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 7 through 13 today. And we're going to continue to press on here in our study in the second letter that Paul wrote Timothy while he was bound up for the gospel's sake, while he was imprisoned for speaking truth, for just being who he was. So in our text today, we're going to look at like the fundamental aspects of the gospel. We're going to look at, man, I titled this, nothing clever, but I titled this, where's our faithfulness to the gospel? And that's a question that we each need to ask ourselves as we look at this. And man, God is working us over as a church about the gospel, right? About being about the business of the Father. And right here in his word, we don't pick and choose, but man, it's just so gospel focused. We need to be telling people the gospel. We need to be getting the truth out. So where is our faithfulness? It's a question that we ask ourselves. Where is our faithfulness to the gospel? Meaning, are we so full of faith that we can't help but to tell people the gospel? You know, Paul's going to, what he's doing here is he's seeking to remind Timothy of the importance and the need to share what he had received. And as we know, Paul is nearing the end of his earthly life, and he's using the time that he has left to continue to invest in Timothy. Instead of crying a sad story, being locked up in prison, instead of just moaning and groaning about the hardships he was going, he's reminding Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier. And he could do that because, by golly, he was going through some hardness as a good soldier. A soldier of Jesus that would face great persecution, tribulation, and maybe even death. Maybe even death. You know, there's not a lot of Americans in the United States of America that worry about going out and telling somebody about Jesus and dying for it, right? We have freedom and liberty and that God has blessed us with in this country. It could happen, okay? There's crazy people out there. But we don't live in a country to where if we were to go and say, I'm a Christian and I want to tell you about Jesus, and they slaughter us for it, right? We're not facing that type of persecution. The type of persecution that we face is more just, you know, making fun of us or belittling us or just spitting in our face or something like that. So it's all persecution. But Timothy, what he was facing here is he could face death because of this. Paul reminds Timothy that a good soldier obeys the one in charge. Just for a sake of review here, the Lord is the one in charge. The problem is mankind desires to rule and reign, right? I am the one in charge of my life. Paul figured out that it's far better to obey God rather than man. And the sooner that we figure that out, the better off we're going to be. So, you know, Paul was never discounting the authority bestowed upon him on earth, but he understood who he was going to stand before one day. And the worst that could happen to him on earth was to die. So in verses 7 through 13, let's read that together in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abide faithful. He cannot deny himself." So as we go through this today, man, we're gonna have some simple points here. But the point number one is the preeminence of the gospel there in verses 7 through 8. And preeminence, for those of us that don't know what that means, it's defined simply as the fact of surpassing all others, or like superiority, right? The head, the most high. So Paul emphasizes the preeminence of the gospel in regards to the ministry, and he urges Timothy to faithfully build his ministry upon the gospel. Not upon other things, but upon the gospel. And verse 8 here is the foundation. Okay, we're gonna hit 8 and then we'll back up to 7. But verse 8 is the foundation of what we're going to see. And Paul urges the young pastor here, Timothy, he urges him to be mindful of the person and preeminence of the gospel. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The foundational truth here that we see of the gospel is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Okay? You can't have the gospel without the death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? It's not one or the other. It's all of them. But man, Paul is really focusing in here on the resurrection. Because Christ had fully atoned for sin as he offered himself on the cross, and he conquered sin and death, and he rose triumphant from the grave. And had there been no resurrection, Jesus would have been no different than those that came before him. He would be no different than those millions of gods that Doug was talking about over in the east side of the world, the other side of the world, right? In India and Cambodia and Vietnam, all those fake gods, all those dead gods. Jesus would have been nothing different. It would have just been another lick and stick on the dash, right? And you got the bobblehead elephant, right? You'd have had a bobblehead Jesus. But Jesus isn't, he's not dead, he's alive. So we don't need bobblehead Jesuses because he's alive. It's true though. Jesus was willing to lay down his life, having the power to lay it down. And it says in John chapter 10, verse 11, it says this, 11 through 18. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Jesus Christ had power to go to the cross, right? He had to have power to go to the cross. No man could endure what he endured, right? So he went to the cross because he had power bestowed upon him from God. So he took that power and he took it to the cross because it was going to take power to abolish sin. It was going to take power in order for him to go through what he was going through for us. And he willingly did that through the power of his Father, through the power that was given to him. And he rose again in victory, having power to raise up life again. So while Timothy could rejoice in the humanity of Christ and rejoice in who Jesus Christ was, you know, being the seed of David and the great sacrifice he'd made to redeem us from sin, Timothy must never forget the resurrection here. We must never forget the resurrection. So as we look at the text, we can see there's a significance that we see here of the resurrection. Because Paul did not refer to it as a once and done act of resurrection. Yes, the Lord died. He did rise triumphant over death, and he continues to live. He forever conquered death and did not rise from the grave for a moment of time, just to conquer death. No, he did it. Or it could have been like a cycle, you know? Oh, I'm dead. I'm alive. I'm dead. I'm alive. No, he rose from the grave forever. This was eternal. And it wasn't a fleshly desire that Christ had. This was the Father's plan and the purpose for Jesus. Because he had to die, he had to be buried, he had to be resurrected. This had to happen for the will of the Father to be possible. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, it says this. It says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that looked for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." He died once, he was buried once, he rose again once, and we will see him again one day. So what Paul is telling us here in the text is that we need to remember the resurrection. We must remember that it's forever. Remember that Jesus is risen forever, not a moment in time, not to heal his broken and battered body, but to give life to the lifeless. Because without the resurrection, we could not be resurrected. We would still be dead in our sins. We were lifeless sinners in need of a life-giving Savior. Now, I'm sure Timothy was very clear. Obviously, he was a pastor at the church here. But man, Paul was so sure to just continue to invest and continue to give reminders, because he says, remember, right? I need reminded all the time. Like, I need reminded more often than I want to admit, because I just forget things. And maybe Timothy, you know, he just needed reminded from a faithful brother, from a faithful investor, from a faithful father in the Lord here, as Paul was investing in him through this letter. We need to remember what's going on here. So, you know, the complete gospel, oftentimes the gospel is not shared completely, right? Oftentimes the gospel is Jesus died for you, for your sins, so your sins are forgiven. That's part of it, right? Jesus was buried, or Jesus resurrected. Yeah, he had to resurrect because he was crucified on the cross, right? It all has to go together. And Timothy was to never neglect the gospel. He was to abide faithful, remembering the gospel, remembering that the Lord is perfect and he's faithful, and that we can look to him and see how we ought to be. And we'll see this in verse 13 as we get to the end here today. We'll see, man, God's faithfulness. We are no different, though, because we need to be abiding faithful. We're to abide here while the Father is away. We're not to sit on our hands and be about our business, because we can be super so easily. We can be consumed by the things of this life, and before we know it, we're so far off in left field that we forgot what the purpose is. We forgot that we need to be telling people about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to be telling people, man, there's a one that wants to give you new life. And we get so consumed by the things and by the life that we live because we're busy that we forget and we need reminded. And I believe that's what God's doing here today. So we have been committed. We've been talking about being committed, right? The gospel has been committed to us. We've been committed the most important message ever delivered to mankind. That should be heavy. We were just talking about this at youth. The most important message ever given to mankind. And so what if you were a messenger in an army and they gave you a message and they said, you need to go and go tell the other troops. And you're like, I don't want to, right? I'm scared. I just want to be lazy today, man. There's some good shows on TV. What's going to happen to those that you don't take the message to, right? Hey, the troops are coming around the backside and they're coming to get you. And you have this message, holding it in your hand. And you're like, I don't feel like it today. And all those troops, or all those people, or all those souls, man, they lose their life. We have the gospel. God has committed it unto us. And he said, I have the most important message that you can ever go tell somebody. And I need you to go do it. What are we doing with it? How are we being faithful to that? What are we doing? Are we going and telling people, or are we like, not today? There's no difference in the need for the gospel today than there was in the time of Paul and Timothy. Because people are still dying. And there's people still going to hell, and they're going in the masses. Where is our fire and our passion for the souls of men today? Oftentimes in the church, we can allow ministry, right, to cloud our vision for the souls of men. Because we just get in that mundane grind of, okay, I'm on the schedule to do this. I need to make sure that I'm there for that, right? And then we forget anything else because we're task-driven. And we forget that the sole purpose of us as believers is not, yes, it's to minister to people, but it's to take the word of God to the souls of men. It's to take the gospel, the life-giving message, and deliver it. But yet we're like, man, I'm busy at church. I'm busy. I got all kinds of things to do. We can't let the ministry cloud our vision for the gospel. The ministry has to be built on the gospel. The ministry has to be full of the gospel. We are ministers of reconciliation. The ministry is to introduce people to Jesus. And we have to remember that, because we can't lose focus, because there's no good ministry without the gospel. We can have all the ministries in the world and we could blow the walls out of this church and have whatever, but if it doesn't have the gospel in it, we're wasting our time. We're wasting God's time, right? So point number 2 in verse 9 is the gospel is the most powerful force on earth. The gospel is the most powerful force on earth. Where am I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds? But the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. It's powerful. Paul well understood the transforming power of the gospel, right? As he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he felt that transforming power. He experienced that transforming power. His life showed that transforming power. And yet he wanted Timothy to realize that the gospel's power was not limited to just the conversion experience. Just not the, boom, you're saved, good, okay, you're not going to hell. Just not a moment, but a life. Okay, we all have that moment. If we're born again today, we have that moment that we got saved, okay? We do. We have. If you don't have that moment that you got saved, something's not right, okay? If we need to reverse, go back, check it, okay? So if we're saved today, we have a moment in our life that we became a new creature, a new life began. So the gospel is what changed us, and the gospel is what is going to propel us forward. The gospel is what's going to fuel us. The gospel is what we need to be about. It's not just I said a prayer, I got saved, I'm not going to hell. That could happen, yes, but man, then you get to spend your life living for Jesus. And oftentimes that doesn't happen. Paul says in the beginning of verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto my bonds. While most of us would understand that being locked up in prison in Rome, right? Paul, he had learned to view his bonds from a spiritual aspect, right? Because he could have been fleshed out. He could have been a maniac. He could have dug up the old Saul and started living like the old Saul again and started slaughtering people and doing whatever he could to get out of prison, because he could have done that. He still wore the same flesh that he wore before he met Jesus. And man, it's so dangerous to go back to that old person. It's so dangerous to revert back to that. But Paul's like, man, that's gone. That's dead. I've learned to live in the bonds that I'm in, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto my bonds. Paul's like, I understand what's going on in my life. And he could look at it through spiritual glasses. He put his spiritual glasses on and said no to the flesh. He was confined in prison because of his commitment to the gospel. He wasn't seeking sympathy or in any way saying that he desired to abandon the gospel. In fact, what's really awesome about Paul is he rejoiced that he was counted worthy to suffer for the gospel's sake. He was willing to endure any situation in order to share the gospel. Why is this? Well, in Acts chapter 9, when he met Jesus, something happened. And Jesus said these words. In Acts chapter 9, verse 16, it says this. And Jesus said, in 15 it says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name for the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. In verse 16, Jesus himself spoke these words and said, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Jesus said that. Paul is going to suffer for my name's sake. Can we enter our name into that verse there? Are we willing to suffer a little bit? Right? I'm not saying that you're going to be locked up in a Roman prison, shackled down and not going to be able to escape, but are we willing to suffer for Jesus' name's sake? Are we willing to do that? Jesus foretold of Paul's sufferings. Paul had heard, man, did you hear that Jesus said you're going to suffer for him? Right? The rumors get around. We know that. There's no different then than it is now. And Paul could have said, never mind. I didn't mean to sign up for this. I signed up for the wrong team. Instead, he's like, as we can see with Paul's life, he was willing to take that seriously. And if he had to suffer for people to meet Jesus, he was willing to do that. Because he knew the power it had to change lives. He knew the power that rested in Jesus. Those that locked up Paul and those that were guarding his cell needed Jesus. And Paul was faithful to the gospel to share it. I've shared stories about Pastor Ganesh from India, and some of you have met Pastor Ganesh. He was locked up in a prison. Why? For preaching the gospel. What did he do in the prison? Preach the gospel, right? People came to know Jesus because God said, you need to go into the prison and you need to tell people about him. I'm going to lock you up for a season. And then boom, he let him out. This is still happening today, church. Are we willing to suffer a little bit for that? Oftentimes we allow the situations and circumstances, happenstances that we're in, to dictate if we're going to speak truth or not speak truth, if we're going to be obedient or not be obedient. We know, church, not everybody wants to hear God's word, right? If they did, they would be here today, right? We would be busting at the seams. Not everyone wants to hear the gospel. Not everyone wants to hear what the word says. Why? Because, man, it's powerful. Maybe they just don't believe it. But we're not the ones to pick and choose. We're to be bold. We're to be bold. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, it says this. In verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Man, we have boldness, not because of who we are, but we can have boldness because of who he is. We can have boldness like Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. They were bold, radical dudes, and they didn't care, right? They had been through the ringer. And here we find them, finally. Man, they're like, we've got to get after it. Okay, we did exactly what Jesus said we were going to do. We need to get after it now. And they had boldness, and the people were like, these dudes are bold. They're bold to preach God's word. They're not scared that what could happen to them. They're not scared that stones are going to be thrown at their head. They're just bold to preach God's word. God desires all men to repent and for all men to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. So why do we get to pick and choose who should hear it? Why? Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto my bonds. Why do we do that? The end of verse 9 says, the word is not bound. Whoever Paul came in contact with, he saw as an opportunity. An opportunity to introduce truth into their lives. Our boldness, our courage, our strength, our hope, it comes from the Lord. But we as brothers and sisters can help instill this in each other, right? Well, I've never shared the gospel with somebody. I've never sat down at a coffee table and had a cup of coffee and talked about the word with anyone. That just freaks me out. But what's awesome about the church and why we assemble ourselves together and why we can hang out outside of Sunday mornings is so that we can encourage one another, so that we can show by example, hey, just come with me, right? Let's go be crazy together. You can just hide in my back pocket and let's just go. Let's go have a Bible study at Hardee's. Let's go talk to people about Jesus on the street. Let's go to Old Glory Days and ask people if we can pray with them. Radical people, right? I've been to Old Glory's Days before. I've never seen anybody say, hey, can I pray with you, right? Here's a bottle of water. Can I pray? Do you need anything you need prayer for? You know what? We're going to face some persecution. Hope you signed up already because this is not a good plug. We will. I promise you that. The Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, right? We are going to face persecution. And you know what? When we're facing persecution, that's going to just put icing on the cake because we're going to know this is exactly what God wants us to be doing. So when those people say, the Jesus freaks are on the northeast corner or wherever we are, we're going to be like, yes, they know where we're at. We've made a name for Jesus, right? It's going to be great. It will. And you know what's going to happen? Growth is going to happen out of that. Because, man, we know what tribulation and persecution and all of those things bring. We're just going to have to trust God. The question is, are we willing to do that? Because, you know, God doesn't make us do it. Paul was well aware of the fact that he would not see freedom again on this earth. But he was set out to make sure that he gave everyone a chance he came in contact to be able to experience the true freedom that only came through a relationship with Jesus. He was going to take his bonds and use those bonds in order to introduce people to Jesus. Oftentimes, we as believers underestimate the power of the gospel. We think, well, it's not for them. Or we underestimate the power of prayer. Or we underestimate the power of God. I just got to share with my son, Shorty, because his heart's broken into a million pieces over a football, right? Because, I don't know if you know, Shorty had surgery, and it was way worse than what we originally thought it was going to be, and he's probably going to miss his junior year of football season. And his poor little 16-year-old heart is shattered over a football game. And I totally get it, and I sympathize with him. But what I was able to share with him, I said, if it's God's purpose for you to play football, I have a book that I read every day that is full of miracles, that there's nothing impossible with God, and that if he wants to heal your bone and make it grow back, and he could grow you a new arm, right? Who knows? I said, if it's God's purpose and his plan, man, this is going to be a really awesome testimony that you're going to have. And, you know, he was drugged up, so I don't know if we got, but we're going to be able to live with this for a while, for a season in his life, to just watch God do a mighty work, physically, but most of all spiritually in his life, because everything's stripped out of Shorty's life right now. So pray for Shorty, because man, he needs it, and he's going to need God to do a mighty work It's crazy what doctors can do. They can take bone out, put new bone in, and, well, hopefully it grows, right? So we know the great physician, and so we trust him. So, okay, so don't underestimate the power of the word. You know, What's crazy is the Lord uses humans to advance his word. The Lord uses those who doubt his word to advance his word, right? Because we've all doubted before. You know why? Because it says, but the word of God is not bound. He uses us. He doesn't need us. He can get his word out, but he uses us because he knows how powerful it is. And he knows that, man, it's going to go and it's going to accomplish what it will. We may lack opportunities and abilities that we desire, but the word will accomplish what it pleases. And Isaiah 55, you can turn there if you would like. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, it says this. If you're a fast turner, you turn there. It says in verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things which to I sent it." God's word will do what God wants it to do. We are just messengers, okay? I can't make Tyler take God's word and apply it to his life no more than he can do it to me. But he can invest it in me and I can invest it in him. And God will accomplish what he will with that. We just need to be obedient because we need to understand God's word is far more powerful than us, okay? And it won't be bound. And I've seen God's word change people that I'm like, there's no way that God, there's no way they'll ever change. And then God gets a hold of them with his word, man. And they're new, man, then before you know it, they're preaching God's word and it's just awesome. So point three, the purpose of the gospel in verse 10. Paul knew the divine purpose of that the gospel had. "Therefore I endure in all things for the elect's sake, and that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul knew the power of the gospel, and once presented and believed by faith, the result is salvation. We know that. That's elementary. But men didn't need one to share the latest like philosophy or made-up stories or successful plans for their life and all of these things that this is what your life is going to look like, and you need to plan it out when you're 14 and a half years old and stick to it. No, the gospel is what needs to be the director of the life. Men stand in the need of salvation because of the sins of mankind. The gospel will lead mankind to a personal relationship with Christ. And this was not about predetermined goals, right, that were set by Paul or set by God. It was not predetermined goals that Paul had. He had been called to proclaim the gospel to those that needed salvation because he knew the power of it. Because he met it, he understood that personally. Paul was willing to endure hardship because he believed in the power of God and he wanted to see people saved by grace, and he had given his life. You know, when you get saved, you're giving your life, right? You're giving your life to God. Oftentimes, though, we're like, well, except for this part. Except for that part also. And that part. Because I need that, right? We're like hoarders with our life. We're like, I can't throw any of this away, God. Never mind, right? We got to lay our old life down. That old life is dead and gone. And we just live in our new life. Paul had given his life to preaching the pure word of God, and being locked up in prison didn't cause him to retract that. He didn't retract his commitment he had made to the Lord. He used his life to lead others to the throne of grace. And Paul was determined to remain faithful to the work that God had started in him. And what about us? What about us? Are we remaining faithful? Are we doing what we're called to do? Are we seeking the lost? Are we being obedient to his word? Are we about the Father's business? There's so many questions that we need to really self-examine ourselves oftentimes, maybe on the daily. Because it's not easy and it's never going to be easy. But what else can we do as believers? We can live like the old man, or we can live like God's created us to be. We can go against everything that the Spirit of God is telling us to do and be miserable. There's been seasons in my life that I've done that. Knowing that God had a call on my life and I fight against God and be like, no, I just want to be miserable, right? I wouldn't say that, but my wife would be like, you need to, hello, you're miserable because you're not doing what you were created to do. And that's what happens in our lives. We stray away, or maybe we're not straying away, but maybe we're just thinking that I just need to do this. And then we just live in our life of misery. And our life is just awful. And we're like, what is wrong? We're not allowing God to use us as He's created us to be. We just want to be miserable. Or we can walk in obedience. It's our choice. It's our choice. Are you miserable? Are you doing what you're created to do? Our last and final point here is the promise of the gospel in verse 11 through 13. Paul reminds Timothy of the eternal purpose revealed through the faith in the gospel, and he speaks of three things, and we'll get through these really quick, I promise. He speaks of three things here. He speaks of the resurrection, he speaks of the responsibility, and he speaks of a reliability. The resurrection, the responsibility, and the reliability. In verse 11, he speaks again of the resurrection. In verse 11, it says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we also live with him. To the world, that makes no sense. To us as believers, we understand it because we are alive, right? The old man is dead, and we are created in Christ Jesus. We are new creatures, so we understand that. In order for one to be resurrected, though, we first must die, okay? That has to happen. What are you resurrected from? Well, I don't know. You had to die first. In order for us to experience this, we have to die. Die to self. The old man has to die. The new life must come from a relationship with Jesus. New life comes from the resurrection. And verse 12 speaks of the responsibility. It says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we would deny him, he will also deny us. So it speaks of this responsibility. While the gospel, you know, it's available, it's promising salvation to all that believe, but we must embrace the gospel by faith unto salvation if we expect to be delivered from sin and condemnation. We have a responsibility, church, to tell people about this. Those whose lives are transformed in Christ, being willing to identify with his sufferings, are promised eternal life with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Those who deny the Lord and the truth of the gospel will be denied by him and cast out of his presence. So, man, we need to understand that we're going to suffer. We're going to have to suffer for Jesus. It's going to happen. We have a responsibility to do that. We have a responsibility to do whatever it takes for God's glory and for men to hear the gospel, for reproduction to happen. That's going to take us suffering because there's things in our life that we're going to have to just get rid of because they're soaking up our time. They're soaking up our talent. They're soaking up our treasure. And then in verse 13, it speaks of the reliability. Praise the Lord, the reliability is not put on our shoulders because it's the Lord. Man, he's the reliable one. He's the only one. Paul wanted Timothy to be deeply settled in his faith, and all will not respond to the gospel in a good way. And I don't know, maybe you guys have always shared the gospel, and boom, people are like, hey, I want to hear more about that. But in all reality, when you go to share the gospel with someone, unless you've spent an ample amount of time building a relationship with, if you're going cold calling on the street or something like that, and you go to share the gospel with them, they're going to be like, no thanks, I'm good, nope. No thanks, I'm good. I'm good, right? I was that I'm good guy. I already have that. I don't even know what you're selling, but I've got three of them. That's just the mentality. Many would reject it, persecute Timothy because of it. The eternal truth of the gospel and the deity of Christ did not and does not rest in the acceptance and the rejection of men. That doesn't change it. So as men reject the gospel, that doesn't change what the gospel is. That doesn't change who Jesus is. It doesn't at all. We have the same message that's been shared for thousands of years that we need to be sharing for thousands of more, Lord willing, if he tarries. Jesus will remain sovereign, Lord, and King, whether men believe in him or not. The truth of the gospel will abide even if the majority of mankind rejects him. That's not going to change who God is. Okay? We as believers ought to be comforted by this because we are not the ones being rejected. It's Jesus. We're just messengers. The old saying, don't shoot the messenger, right? We're just the messengers. We just need to be willing to go out into the firing line and deliver a message and say, man, my God loves you so much that he just wants you to hear this. He just wants you to understand how much he loves you. It has nothing to do about us. We're not the gospel. Jesus is. But are we willing to lay down our lives for the sake of a soul knowing Jesus? I'm not talking about death. I'm talking about death to self. We doubt oftentimes if we believe not. If we believe not. Believers, church, Christians, if we believe not. Anybody ever doubted before? I've doubted before. I put a limitation on what I think my Father can do. I limit him and try to like put him in a bottle and be like, well, there's some things that he just can't handle. We doubt oftentimes, not because we don't believe, but because we just don't understand. We don't believe that God can and will do what he desires. This doesn't mean that we are not saved. This just means that we're in the flesh. Fulfilling the lust that is found in the flesh causes us to not believe God. We cannot please God in the flesh. It says it right in Romans chapter 8, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We cannot believe God. We cannot believe God can do anything in the flesh. If we're in the flesh, we're not going to be like, oh yeah, God, you're cool. I can believe everything you say. No, when we're in the flesh, we're going to be like, this is ignorant, and I'm a fleshed out maniac. God is the most reliable being, the most reliable source, the most reliable anything ever. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. The Bible is very clear about that. You know, we're going to have moments in our walk that we doubt, that we second guess, and maybe not even believe in him. Right? But he is faithful, and he's full of love and grace and mercy, desiring for us to repent, to turn to him and follow him. And I've seen souls in my life this happen to, right? The devil wants to wreak havoc. We become an enemy of the devil when we become a child of God, and he wants to wreak havoc in our lives and disrupt everything that God's doing. And sometimes he does because we give in, because we say, okay, when we have the power to say, no, punk, I don't want none of that. And we find ourselves off in left field, and God is so faithful. He's just waiting like the Father in Luke chapter 15. He's just waiting. And he's so faithful, willing to just bring us right back to where we belong. He's faithful, and he's full of that love, grace, and mercy. If we would just repent, turn to him, turn away from things. So we are secure in him, church. He desires for us to rest in him, not in our own ways, not in our own desires, not in our own motives, but in him. To rest in him, to trust him. He's faithful. So where's our faithfulness to the gospel today? Who are we reaching? Who are we meeting Jesus? Who is meeting Jesus because of us? Who is meeting Jesus because of our lives? Who are we getting in the way of from going to hell? Who are we stepping in front of so they don't get run over by the hell train? Seriously, who is that in our life? Right? We've been praying for one soul, right? I built off this from Tom, the one soul we're bringing to fellowship dinner. But I've been challenging us to pray for one soul to share the gospel with. And I've heard a couple people say, hey, that one, I've been able to do that. But who is that one person that we're doing? And then after that, who is the next one? And then the next, this should be our life. Our life should be about the Father's business. Believing him that he can do the work and it's not us. Who is that? Let's pray.